Marriage Today presents Raising Great Children as You Build a Great Marriage by Jimmy Evans.
Well, this session is called Raising Great Children as You Build a Great Marriage. And the trick is doing both. Is we want to have great kids, but if you have great kids at the expense of your marriage, that's not success. And there are people that do that. There are people that just have terrific children, and when their children leave home one day, when they're 17 or 18 or 35 or whenever they finally leave, and the goal is to have them leave around 18, that's success. But when their children finally leave, their marriage literally is a shell. They just don't have a marriage left because the children consumed the time and energy for their marriage. Now, there are other couples that have a great marriage, but they don't have great kids. They're not investing in their children properly, and so even though their marriage is doing well, their children aren't doing well. Well, we need to do both. And so this session, Raising Great Children as You Build a Great Marriage, we're going to talk about three principles, very simple principles that are very profound. And I promise if you do these principles, because everybody can do it, it's a very simple thing, these three principles will cause you to succeed. And when couples do not succeed in being married successfully and raising great kids, it's because somewhere along the line, these principles were forsaken. So principle number one of the three, marriage precedes children in priority. Now, I know that you believe that, but let me tell you about something that's real common. And again, this is innocent and it's right in some ways, but sometimes, you'll hear people say, nothing is as important to me as my children. There was a program on one day, it was on television, it was a talk show, and they had mothers behind the scenes, and they didn't know that their husbands were watching from the other room, okay? So there were the husbands in one room, the wives in the other room, and they were talking about their children. And these women were going around the room and they were saying, nothing is as important to me as my children. And it sounds great. I mean, it sounds like a good, wholesome American thing to say. Well, what they didn't know is their husbands were in the other room talking about how frustrated and violated they were that they didn't get enough of their wives because they were always busy mothering their children. These husbands were bitter and frustrated and angry, and the mothers were saying, nothing is important to me as my children. Well, fathers can do the same thing. So I'm not picking on women. I'm saying, if you in your heart or in your mind think nothing is as important to me as my children, you're wrong. There are two things more important than your children. The first is God, and the second is your marriage. Those two things are more important than your children. And then once those things are set, then your children are the third most important thing in your life. And let me talk about why this is such an important principle. And the first is God's law of priority is inviolable. Your marriage has to be first. Marriage only operates properly when it's first. It can't be second, third, or anything else, because when it's second or third or anything else, there's jealousy that occurs and the marriage will not function because you're violating the first law of marriage, the law of priority. So when Karen and I got married, we didn't know that there was a law of priority, and I allowed all kinds of things to come before my marriage, and we almost divorced because of it. When we understood that marriage came first, what happened was we committed that our marriage would be the first thing before our children, before church, not God, before church, before work, before anything else. Now, we've been married for 40 years, and I'm saying this is our 40th year of marriage. We've been married for 40 years, and after 40 years, we're happy and we have great kids, and our grandkids are better than our kids. Okay, for all the grandparents, you understand that. And the prize of parenting is grandchildren. Let me just tell you right now, kids are great, grandkids are awesome. So we have a great marriage, we have great kids, and now what we see is our children doing exactly what we did. This is an inviolable law of marriage. Marriage comes first, and no one is the exception. Marriage will not work if you don't put it first. The second reason that this principle is so important is that our relationship with God and our spouse is what enables us to be good parents. Now, if you've ever been on an airplane and they make this announcement, it kind of sounds like a morbid announcement when they're making it, but it's a very important announcement. And they say, you know, if you see the oxygen mask come down, if the plane depressurizes and you see the oxygen mask come down, put the mask on yourself while your child is gasping and turning blue, and then put the mask on your child? Well, you know, when you're, I'm a pilot, and so I fly. When you're at 35,000 feet, 40,000 feet, and a plane depressurizes, you've got seconds until you black out. I'm talking about seconds. And so when you're up at that altitude and those bags come down, what they understand is dead parents are no good to kids. You better put that mask on yourself. And then you'll be able, because you're able to breathe and you've only got seconds to spare, then you'll be of assistance to your child. But when you're sitting there helping your child first and you pass out in the process, you got big trouble. Okay, your relationship with God and your marriage is what makes you into a great parent. When you wake up every day and you have a relationship with God, God heals you, God fills you, God loves you, God gives you wisdom, God gives you strength, God solves problems that nobody else can solve. God enables us to be parents. Galatians 5 tells us about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the nine relational qualities that make you a great spouse and a great parent, and they come free from God. But we don't have them on our own. We have a very shallow veneer in and of ourselves. But with God's, it's amazing how petty we can be under pressure as people so quickly. But under the power of the Holy Spirit, it is amazing how godly we can be under pressure. It makes all the difference in the world. When I wake up in the morning and I pray and I depend on God, it is amazing what I can do that day because I depended on God as a husband and as a father. But when I don't wake up and depend on God, it is amazing how carnal I can be. It is amazing the things that I can say and do that disappoint me in myself. And so, A, I've got to have God. And B, I need my spouse. My marriage meets needs in me that God and my marriage meet, 95% of the needs in my life. So as a happy person, because I know God, and then because of a happy man, because I know Karen, and we have a great marriage, I'm ready to parent. I'm not overly needy. I've got my needs met. I've got my priorities right. And my children's security comes from that. When your children see you happy, they're happy. When your children see you secure, they're secure. Research finds, children internalize issues. And research finds that if parents are fighting and never say anything, that children can pick up on the tension in their relationship and they will internalize that and begin to get sick. Even if you're not fighting in front of them. If you're not happy in your relationship, if you're struggling in your relationship, I'm talking about long term because we all have issues from time to time. But if you're struggling in a relationship, your children's security comes from you being secure. You can't be secure in your children. You're secure from God in your marriage, especially God. And so marriage comes before children. God comes before children. And then our children are precious, and they deserve the best of us except for God and our spouse. And raising children is a temporary task, and I just want you to see the big picture. And now that we have grandkids. So let me just tell you the process that happened in our marriage. Now, we got married at 19 years old. My dad was married for 61 years old. He said, I can't remember if I was born first or married first. And the older I get, the more I'm kind of there. I don't remember childhood very well because most of my life has been married. We got married at 19. We had Julie when we were 20, 18 months later, just so you don't have to do the math. And 18 months later, we had our daughter. We were 20 years old, okay? And I remember when the doctor put her in my hands. I remember the day, okay? Well, 21 years later, I was walking her down the aisle. And I gave her away to Corey, my son-in-law. And when I gave her away, he didn't want me poking around their business. He didn't want me being daddy anymore. The day I handed my daughter's hand to my son-in-law is the day that my life radically changed as being a father, okay? I remember when they put my son into my arms, in my wife's arms. And I remember the day that I married him to his wife, Stephanie. And they don't want you chasing them around. They love us. We have a very close relationship with our children and our grandchildren. But I can just tell you, they don't want you nosing around their lives. And it's a temporary assignment. Is you have them, you raise them, they leave. But now Karen and I have had an empty nest for, 13 or 14 years since Brent got married. and we've got hopefully many years of marriage left. Children are temporary. And when you have those children in your home for 18 or 19 years, and in the process, you violate your marriage or you violate your relationship with God because of those children, hey, you've done them no favors whatsoever. Listen, how can your children succeed unless they see you succeed? See, we showed them a successful relationship. Let me say this another way, and I want you to listen to what I'm saying, and this might sound arrogant, but it's not arrogant. You need to make this statement. I want my children to be just like me. If you don't want your children to be just like you, you don't understand parenting because it's more caught than taught. Your life speaks louder than your lips. They are studying your priorities. They're studying your attitudes. They're studying the way you resolve conflict. They're studying your values. They're studying your relationship with God and your beliefs in God. They're studying not just what you're saying now. They're studying the way you're living your life. And so here's what I said, Karen and I said, related to us. I want my children to be just like me. I want them to have a church just like me. I want them to have a relationship with the Lord just like me. I want them to have a marriage just like me. Whatever. But actually, my kids are better than us. Our kids are better than us. I mean, our kids have taken it to the next level. I am so proud of them. They're better parents than we were. And I'm saying, do you want your children to be just like you? Because the way that I'm living my life is empowering them for success, or it's confusing them and giving them something that they're going to have to overcome later in life. And so before parenting, I need a relationship with God that is a humble, dependent relationship with God that I'm allowing Him to work in my life, because every time God does something in my life, it betters my children. And they're going to find their security in that, and they're going to be blessed by that. If you forsake your marriage for your children, it will send you into despair when your children leave. And there are many couples. Now, let me say this. We took Julie to Texas Tech. We took Brent to Baylor when they graduated from high school. It was sad for a day or two. We took Brent, you know, we took Julie. It was harder for Julie. For a father, it was harder when my daughter left, okay? And so we took Julie down to Tech, and it was hard. You know, there was tears down there and tears coming home and everything. And after a couple of days, we thought, you know, it's pretty nice, you know. We love her, and we want to see her often, but hey, you know. And when Brent left, he went to Baylor, and so it was, again, sad, and we had this old blue couch where Brent would eat Cheetos and rub them on. We never got new furniture till the kids left. Don't ever buy new furniture till the kids left, okay? The grossest stuff was on our furniture, and we just thought, we're not going to sell it, we're going to burn it when they leave, because it's just nasty. So I was walking through the living room. I had a real sad moment. I was walking through the living room after Brent went to Baylor, and I was walking through, and I saw the Cheeto stains on that couch and started crying. And I thought, oh, that's just terrible, you know. So, but you can run around the house in your underwear. You can do all kinds of stuff when the kids leave. I'm telling you, it's fantastic. And so when you have a good relationship with God and a good marriage, you're sad when the kids leave, but you're happy because it's like, I got you alone again. Is happy. When you've given up your marriage for the sake of your children, you go into deep depression. And let me tell you, I've seen it many times where people actually divorce because their reason for living has left and they don't have a marriage left. And so I'm saying if you forsake your marriage for your children, that'll happen. It makes you an overly dependent in-law. This is called triangling. It means you emotionally prop yourself up on your child. Okay, so a lot of parents, because they're emotionally needy and they don't have a relationship with God and they don't have a good marriage, they emotionally prop themselves up on their child. That's called triangling. And let me tell you what it does. It doesn't fix you, but it breaks them. And they can't be little kids because they have to keep mom and dad happy. Those kids need to be able to be kids. And if we've got an issue in our life, we need to go to God. We need to go to our spouse. We need to go get in a small group. We need to go to church. We need to go wherever we go and get fixed, but we don't let our children fix us. And what happens when you overly bond to your child and you actually triangle them and you emotionally prop yourself up on them, then they leave home one day and you leave home with them emotionally. And then they get married and nobody's good enough and no decision is right and you become adversarial because you're actually contending for the emotional attention of that child that you lost because they're gone. And this is the saddest story in the world. This is a person that I know very well. I've known him all my life. They have been married for, at least five times, and they've lived with at least five other people. And in every single case, their parents came between them and their spouse and ultimately came and took them away from their spouse physically, having convinced them that was the wrong person for them. It's sick, it's unhealthy, and they have destroyed their child's life because they never let them go, and they chased them around and became contentious with every single person they ever met. It's horrible. And so you don't want to do that. You make your children overly dependent upon you. And so, you know, you want your children as they grow older to become more independent, to make decisions for themselves. Not at 3, but at 17 or 18, they're making more decisions for themselves. And when they leave home, call me anytime. I'm here. But you're an adult now. And you've been prepared to make decisions on your own. And when you're married, you have a sovereign home. And if you need us, we're here. Otherwise, you've got your own thing. But here's the worst thing that happens, and that is it'll create resentment in your spouse. When you give up your marriage for your children, it will create resentment in your spouse. And they'll begin to sound off, that they feel like they're not getting enough of you and whatever. And you tell yourself this thing that says, well, you know, we're busy with the kids, but when they're gone, it'll change. No one is gone, there's going to be a lot of trouble. Doesn't mean you can't heal. Doesn't mean you can't get it back, but it means there's a lot of danger in doing it. And you haven't showed them how to have a good marriage. You haven't shown them how. Karen and I didn't have a perfect marriage. We don't have a perfect marriage, but we prioritized our marriage, and I thank God we did. And now I see our kids doing the same thing. Here's how to establish and protect proper family priorities. So you say, well, Jimmy, how do you do that practically? Number one, establish healthy disciplines and traditions. It's all about disciplines and traditions. It doesn't matter if you're having trouble or you're in trouble, that you can do something that kind of gets the marriage back for 3 or 4 days or 3 or 4 weeks. Can you keep that happening? And what I'm talking about is disciplines and traditions. Do you have a date night every week and a family night every week? Every week, a date night where you go to trouble to be together and romanticize each other, pursue each other, meet each other's needs, have special nights, just like when you were dating. It is one of the most important traditions of every good family. The other great tradition is a family night. Sunday night's our family night. It's holy, it's sacred. That's when we do something with our kids and no one else is invited, and we just, no TV, nothing else unless we're watching a movie together, but that's the time with our family. Walking together, I'm talking about as a couple now, walking together, taking short trips. Karen and I would plan a trip every 6 or 7 weeks. My parents lived here in town, and so we'd leave the kids with my parents, and we were broke. We didn't have any money, so we would go to a crummy hotel 30 or 40 miles away, and we just had a blast because we were together for that weekend, and we always knew it was coming. We always knew 3 weeks, and we're going to have a weekend together. 2 weeks, we're going to have a weekend together, and it was fabulous. So we had disciplines and traditions that were inviolable, which meant these things are going to happen even if anything else doesn't happen. And we were busy, busy, busy. But we succeeded because those things were there. Budget your time. This is number two there, how to establish and protect proper priorities. Budget your time and energy as the same manner as you would your money. Okay? I love to play golf. I went years without playing golf because I just didn't have time. It takes time to play golf, and I just didn't have the time. We had young children. People would ask us, will you go do this? Can you do this? And we'd say no. Why? Because we don't have enough time. Everyone has 24 hours a day, and God comes first. The reason, you budget it, that the Sabbath day is a day that belongs to God, period. Okay. So, and the first of every day belongs to God. So the first day belongs to God, the first time belongs to God. Secondly, as a couple, we're going to take time together. I would come home from work, we would put the kids to bed, and then we would turn the TV off, and Karen and I would spend a couple of hours together every night, just talking, and all the other things that we wanted to do as a married couple. We took care of the kids, but every single night, we would sit face to face and we would spend our time together. And then as our kids got older, we woke up every morning and we walked together every morning for many years. We did it again yesterday for an hour and a half. We walked together for an hour and a half and we prayed for 45 minutes and we talked for 45 minutes. It's just, I look back at that as being one of the bedrocks of our relationship, okay? So we budgeted our time. And so when other things came up, we just said no. We don't have time. We have time for God. We have time for our marriage. We have time for our children. Obviously, I've got to work. We may not have time for anything else. Church was a very, very important thing for us as a family. The third is you have to protect higher priorities from lower priorities. You have to protect your priorities. Karen and I one time, you know, we had a lock on our door, which is important for all parents, you know. It's probably like a deadbolt, three or four of them, you know, in a guard and things like that. But so we're having an intimate moment in our bedroom with our door locked. Our daughter Julie picks the lock and walks in. And it's like, well, she didn't do it again, let me tell you that. So it was like, oh my gosh. Is, you know how kids, they want you, and it's like, I'm going to get you. So what they don't observe. They don't know that there's a parameter there. So what we did with our kids is we put them to bed at night. We never made them go to sleep. You can't make good kids go to sleep. We never made our kids go to sleep. But we wouldn't let them watch TV or anything, but they could read. And we would keep them in good books. Our son Brent read, this is not an exaggeration, read 80 books in the fifth grade. He was the number one reader in the fifth grade. So we said, you lay in bed, you can read as long as you want to read. We'll keep you in good books as long as you want to read them. But you cannot cross the threshold of that door unless there's an emergency. Because we're going to be over here spending time together. Mom and Dad are having time together tonight. So we'd put them to bed. I'd take my guitar in. I'd play. We'd sing some worship songs. I'd pray with them. We'd talk, you know, because I always wanted to talk. But as soon as we were finished and we prayed with them and we put them to bed, as soon as I walked out, now I was with Karen. We spent time with them. We put them to bed. We didn't make them go to sleep, but we said, Mom and Dad are together. And when they would come and they would, you know, we want a drink, we want this, we want that, we'd take them back and say, now we had our time with you. Now we're having our time with each other. And we taught them to respect that. We taught everybody to respect it. We love you. We're going to spend time with you. But God comes first, then our marriage, then our family. So you have to protect your priorities. It doesn't matter what your priorities are if you don't protect them. You just got to put the phone down. Technology is a great servant. It's a terrible master. You got to put the phone down. You got to turn the TV off. You got to say no to people. You got to protect your family. God comes first, then my marriage, then my children. Marriage precedes children in priority. Number two principle is unity is essential. You have to be unified. Jesus said, a house divided against itself can't stand. If you're divided against yourself, your house can't stand. And so in parenting, you always present a united front. These are four practices of unity. I'm talking about unity now. Let me just give you four points here. Number one, always present a united front to your children and never let your children divide you. When you're a parent, we're a two-headed monster. And you'll never deal with one head. We're two-headed, okay? So they come up and they say, can I go to the movies with my friends? Let me talk to your mother. She won't mind. She said yes. I want to hear it from her lips. Why? Because you lie. And so I'm going to hear it from her. And not in front of you either. Okay. Now, if it's a simple decision, that's fine. But what Karen and I would do is go in our room by ourselves with our children. Typically, we're in bed, and we would sit down, and sometimes we would argue. Because Julie has my personality, Brent has Karen's personality. And so it was easy for me to understand Julie. It was very challenging for Karen to understand Julie at times. It was easy for Karen to understand Brent. It was hard for me to understand Brent, okay? And so we would sit down and talk, and we would represent the kids to each other, always knowing that our marriage was more important than our children. But sometimes we would have to sit there and talk to each other, and I'd say, Karen, you don't understand what Julie's saying. And she said, I know exactly what she's saying. I'm a woman, you're not, I know exactly. I said, no, you don't, like this. So we would sit there and we'd have those conversations. And at the end of the conversation, we would say, this is what we're gonna do, right? Okay, we would walk out. They didn't know anything about the conversation. The only thing they knew is Mom and Dad was a two-headed monster. You're gonna get both of us and we're both saying exactly the same thing, not this. Well, I'd let you go, but your mother won't. You know, well, what does that say to kids? You know, you're divided at that point. A house divided against itself cannot stand. We are unified on everything that we do. Number two, always honor each other in front of your children and make your children honor your spouse. You never disrespect each other in front of your children. So if our kids, like I'm sitting there, you know, in the living room, and I would hear Julie or Brent disrespect Karen, I never made Karen defend herself. I'd say, I don't know, you don't talk to your mother that way. Unity means what you do to her, you did to me. Division means you can pick on them all day long and I'm just gonna sit here and watch it. I'm just a spectator. when I heard a tone in their voice, anything like that, I would get up and I'd walk in there and say, you don't talk to your mother that way. You apologize to your mother like that. And they knew, you pick a fight with her, you got to fight with dad. And the same was true of Karen. And so always honor your, if you have something to say, you say it behind closed doors, but don't put each other down. When your kids are around, don't be sarcastic, don't be demeaning. And if your children, because if you do, the kids will pick up on that. And they're going to do the same thing. So always honor each other. Number three, never allow a significant difference to develop in how you express love or enforce discipline. Now, this is the good cop, bad cop thing. And this comes into extremes. Your children need both of you to be affectionate with them. And your children need both of you to discipline them. There should not be a designated discipline. Now, sometimes I have, you know, two older brothers and we had three boys. So one time I was taller than my second grade teacher. I've got a 10-month-old grandson who's in the 100th percentile on height. My cousin's 6'10". I've got a cousin 6'7". I'm about 6'3". I'm one of the shorter people in my family. We just have this giant family. And so my mother comes up to spank me one time with a belt, you know, and they'd put her in San Quentin these days. But she spanked me. She'd get that belt up like that, and she came at me with that belt, and I grabbed it. And I was looking her eye to eye. And I thought, you're not going to hit me. And she said, oh, your dad will get you. And I said, hit me! Hit me! He'll kill me when he gets me. So sometimes a man at a certain age has to be the one that enforces the discipline, okay, just simply for size or whatever it is. But you both are empowered to discipline, and you both support each other in discipline. But the horrible thing is, see, when one parent is a goof-off, the other parent has to become more stern in order to bring a balance in the family. When one spouse is out of control, the other spouse will go the opposite extreme to gain control. If you're a spendthrift, I'm going to rat hole money. But we're not unified, okay? If you're a goof off and you're too fun and you're too permissive with the kids, then I'm going to have to be more stern and be the disciplinarian. And what happens is, because now I'm the disciplinarian, I'm not able to show the affection. You've robbed me of the ability to show the affection that I would show, because now I've got to be the disciplinarian. Come together and make this commitment. Children need affection from their mother and father. You don't make the woman the affectionate person or the man the affectionate person. Say, well, you're sweeter than me and you're more affectionate natural than me. You give kids the affection. Their sexual and emotional development is very, very tied to the affection and attention they get from both sexes. Both sexes. So they both need you to affirm them verbally and be affectionate. And they both need you to express discipline, both in healthy ways as a united front. Don't get into the good cop, bad cop thing. And if you're into that, come together and talk it out. For example, let's just say that the guy's the goof off, or husband's the goof off, and the wife has become the hit man, okay? So, or the hit woman. So you come together and the husband might say, you're too mean. You're no fun. And the reason that I'm doing what I'm doing is because you're just mad all the time. And she said, well, the reason I'm mad all the time is because you come home and you won't do this and you won't do that and you let the kids do that and that. And he says, well, the reason I do that is because you're so mean. And you sit behind closed doors and you make this agreement, okay? Okay, I understand I've become stern. I'll lighten up if you'll toughen up. And you make that agreement that says, we're both going to love these kids and we're both going to discipline these kids, because if we don't, we're going to go to polarities and our children become the casualties. It confuses those children. They need two parents loving each other and getting along. Number four, go outside of your marriage for counseling and input when you reach an impasse. Go outside your marriage. Your kids sometimes can push you to the wall, you know, and I mean, you're just not objective. So Karen and I were committed to every principle I'm talking to right now. We got to a circumstance we couldn't solve, and we couldn't talk it out. And it went on for a while. And we had a disagreement about one of our kids. And our kids were great kids. But, you know, the kids challenge you. And we had a circumstance that came up that I had an opinion on and she had an opinion on. And it happened every day. It wasn't like one of those things that comes up every 6 months. It was everyday event within our family. And so we were challenged on this. So I was a pastor. And I told Karen one day, I said, pick who you want to go to, and we'll go to them, and I'll submit to whatever they say. And she said, well, who do you feel comfortable with? So we talked about who we felt comfortable with, and it was a pastor. And it was a woman. And so we walked into this woman's office that we both respected, and here's what I said. Now, we're not here just to get your advice. We're here to submit to your counsel. We have an impasse in our family, and there's something going on with one of our children that we cannot solve. So we're not going to argue with you. We're going to tell you what's happening, and whatever you say is going to be God's voice to us. We've already decided that. Okay. So she said, well, tell me what's happening. So Karen gave her side, and I gave my side. And she said, Jimmy, you're wrong. And I said, Jezebel? No, I didn't. Okay, now this has been 25 years ago. I was wrong. Karen was right. Karen contended with me on that issue, but I couldn't see it. I was too emotionally involved, and I was strongly opinionated, and I just couldn't see it. Let me say, thank God for that woman that counseled us. Thank God. And thank God that I walked in there, submitted, and not arguing, because she took Karen's side. But it wasn't Karen's side, it was God's side, because Karen was right. So when you reach an impasse, don't let it destroy your marriage. Don't let it take you out. Everybody comes to those points. Everyone's going to come to times in your marriage and as parents, you can't solve the problem on your own. And here's what we taught our children. Getting help is not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of wisdom. Wise people get help. Rich people have financial counselors all around them. People going broke won't even read a book on money. People who are successful parents are in seminars just like this. But people whose kids are falling apart and they don't have any help, they won't take any advice. So you have a teachable spirit. You get help. And it's just part of the mindset of success. There's one other thing, real quickly. This is the third principle. Marriage precedes the priority of children, which is very critical, okay? And so unity is essential. We have to be a united front. Doesn't mean we don't disagree, but we don't disagree in front of the kids. We're a team here. Number three, parenting takes faith. It takes faith. You've got to be faith-filled to parent, especially in the days that we're living in. Now, listen to Scripture, and I know you've heard this before, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay, train him up. Now, training doesn't mean talking. Training means showing. It includes telling, but it means living in front of. I'm going to train you how to, sit there and watch me, I'm going to train you how to do this. That's training. Sit there and watch me, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to talk to you, but I'm going to show you how to do it. Okay, talking is teaching, it's not training. Train your children up. Show them how to live successfully, and when they become mature, they'll return to what you showed them. Doesn't mean you won't have challenges, and it doesn't mean there won't be some difficult moments in the meantime, but if you train them up, you have to have faith that if you do the right thing in front of them, they'll return to that one day. Well, let me say this. Here's how to exercise faith in parenting, and I'm done. Number one, don't blame yourself or each other for problems. You're going to have problems and challenges. A lot of times, see, here's what the devil does. This is my second point here in faith. Don't take a picture of your current circumstances and give up. The devil loves photographic thinking, and this is the anti-faith kind of thinking. The devil will come when your child is at their worst moment, take a picture, put it in your face, and says, your child is going to be on the 10 most wanted. This child is a loser deluxe. And you're the worst mother in the history of mothers. You're the worst father. How could a good mother have this? We had some friends one time, their kids were perfect. You know those perfect kids that make you feel terrible about yourself? And so they had four children, perfect children. And so we were talking one day to one of their babysitters of those kids. And we were just talking to them, and she said, yeah, I take care of these kids over here. And so, oh, aren't they a great family? And she said, not behind the scenes. It made us feel so good. And because we were just thinking, you know, the kids are perfect. They're perfectly mannered. They always do the perfect thing. But the babysitter ratted on them, and it kind of gave us some healing. Is all children go through challenges and trials. You're not a bad parent because your child is a child. You're not a bad parent because your child pushes every boundary and parameter and is constantly. You're just a parent. And by the way, once you figure out this age, they get older. Once you master this phase, they go into a new phase. It's challenging. It's constantly challenging. And so when we were raising our kids, someone said one time, and I don't think this is necessarily true, they say, you never know if you're a success as a parent until your child turns 30. Okay, that may be a little bit older, but I'll say this. When our kids left home, Julie left home, and Julie was always a good girl, but Julie left home, but she was strong-willed. And I'm telling you, she dramatically matured in the 2 or 3 years after she went to college. It was amazing when she came home, how we saw the things that we said to her that didn't make any sense before she got on her own. She would come home and she was thankful. And I mean, she matured. Brent was the same way. Brent went to Baylor and he tested the boundaries. Let me say that. We had some very intense fellowship over his lifestyle. And I told him, I will defund your life if you keep this up. And Brent called me one day and said, Dad, I want to move home and be accountable to you and Mom. And I said, what? And he said, I want to come home. He said, I know I'm not doing right here. He said, I want to come home and be accountable. So he came home. And again, he was, you know, being out on his own, kind of, you know, testing all the boundaries and everything. And he asked Stephanie, his wife, out for a date. She said, no, you've got a reputation. I'm not dating you. You don't live for God. And Brent came home and he said, Dad, you know Stephanie so-and-so? And I said, oh, yeah. And he said, I asked her out. She told me she wouldn't go out with me because I wasn't living for God. He said, what do you think about that? And I said, that's the girl we've been praying for, Brent. Well, they've been married. She's the most praying. So I said, do you want to go out with her bad enough to live for God? He said, yeah. He repented, changed his lifestyle, lived, and he is a man of God. My son is a man, and I thank God for a godly woman that told him, you're not going to date me unless you turn to God. But I'm saying, you know, don't take a picture. There were times. Living by faith means I'm going to do what God's word says. We're going to raise our children, not by the whims of culture, which are always going and coming, and they're so unstable. We made a decision. I'm so thankful. I want you to listen to what I'm saying, because I'm closing now. Is we have some friends, and they know they made this mistake. They admit this mistake. But when their children were born, they went to a local bookstore and bought a book by a psychologist. In fact, I think he was a psychiatrist. And they raised these are Christians. But rather than going to the Bible, and there are great books, especially Christian books on how to parent, okay? But they went to the book and bought a secular book by a psychologist on how to raise their children. Everything that psychologist taught has now been debunked, and this psychologist's children have now come out publicly saying what a terrible father he was. But the word of God will be true 1,000 years from now. I will not raise my children. I will not stake their future on something so unstable as a person's opinion who doesn't agree with the word of God. I don't care if they call them experts or not. Time will prove if they're experts. But since God created us in our mother's womb, he's the ultimate expert. Since he's lived from eternity's past, he's the ultimate expert. And I am going to set the word of God as the foundation of our family, not legalistically, because we were a fun family. We were not legalistic. We're not going to be legalistic, but the word of God is the foundation under our family, and we're going to have faith that if we live by the word of God, that our children are going to come back to that and they're going to believe it. We have two children. They both did. They're both living for God. They both have great marriages and great children. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. But we've seen this entire process work out. And you can have a great marriage. There are going to be challenges. There are going to be good days and bad days. But you can raise great children as you build a great marriage.
This concludes Session 8. Please continue with Sexual Fulfillment in Marriage, the next teaching in this series.